I'd like to turn with you to the second epistle of Timothy, to the fourth chapter. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Text will be taken from that fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. We'll read the first 8 verses. 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. This is a warm letter, of an affectionate letter written from Paul to his young companion and fellow laborer, Timothy. Paul, in the beginning of this second epistle, he acknowledges that Timothy is a blessed servant of God, that it's a generational faith that he has. He says in that first chapter, he says that he calls to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in him, which dwelt first in his mother or grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. And he says, I'm persuaded that in thee also. So Timothy is a young minister of the gospel, and this is a message or a instruction for preachers. But it's also an instruction for congregations. As we move through this text, we'll see that there's a word of exhortation for preachers and a word directed toward the congregation. And our text starts with a charge. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And the charge or the command is simply preach the word. Preach the word. Timothy could ask the apostle, when? When should I preach the word? And the answer comes back, in season and out of season. And a season is a convenient and suitable and appointed time. That's when you preach the word. When is that? It's in season and out of season. Whether it's a convenient time or an inconvenient time, whether it's a suitable time or an unsuitable time, preach the word. That's the instruction. You as a congregation can be looking at me this morning, the preacher who happens to occupy the pulpit, and say, this is your charge. Preach the word. When? In season and out of season. When in your physical being you don't feel spiritual, preach the word. When you don't feel really motivated to preach it, preach it. Declare the truth of God. Preach the word. But this isn't only a message to the pulpit preacher. This is a message to you and I as people, as the children of God in this world, in your home, in your circle of friends, amongst your loved ones. The charge is preach the word. Declare the truth. We're going to see what it is. I hope by the grace of God and his Spirit leading us that we'll see what it means to preach the word. But the charge is to the pulpit preacher and to all of us collectively as the servants of God, ambassadors of Christ. It's a simple message. It's preach the word. Preaching the word is, in some ways, it's always difficult, but it's never out of season. It's not always easy to preach the word. There's a certain sense, speaking of my own personal experience, where it's a delight to come here and to proclaim God's word. There's a certain anxiety that comes into the heart with the thought of having to preach the word, even in a small setting like this. But there is a real delight to come here and to share God's word with you, to preach it, to be fed together by it. But in a lot of cases, it's very difficult. Hard to do. But the apostle says, preach it in season and out of season. There's no season for preaching God's word. And I was reminded when I was studying this text that the words that are found recorded in Luke's 13th, in the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter, the Jews told Christ, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Who is Herod? This is talking about a king. He was the king of that area, Judea, Israel. He was king. He was the absolute sovereign in that area in that time. And the Jews says, you get out of here. Depart, for Herod will kill thee. And what was our Lord's response? But before we go there, just know that the only reason they're saying this is because our Lord was preaching. He was proclaiming truth. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they said, depart hence, Herod will kill thee. And our Lord said unto them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. In other words, the mission will be accomplished. It'll be completed. The work is done. But you tell that fox, that little Herod you're talking about, that he calls him a fox, that this is what I'm doing. Such boldness. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And this brings us to the difficulty of preaching the truth. Our Lord, it tells us that his face was set like a flint to Jerusalem. He knew where he was going. And where he was going was to the cross. It's not easy to preach the truth. Such boldness he had. And when I was pondering this, it just so happened I just finished reading a book on Martin Luther, his life and times and his ministry. And I made a comparison. Martin Luther, Cal Niemela. As I said, it's easy to be here with you to preach and to proclaim God's word in a certain sense. And you have this reformer, this great reformer. Imagine this. He's called to this diet, this assembly of theologians. They called it a diet at the city of Worms, Germany, the Diet of Worms. And he comes into the hall, and there's the emperor sitting on a throne in front of him, the emperor of the realm of Europe. He's over the king of France. He's over the king of England. He's over, I don't know how many kings are under him, but he's the emperor of the dominion, the empire. And Luther walks into this assembly, and on his in the chair next to the emperor is the cardinal of Rome, the ambassador, the representative of the pope. In that day, you had the emperor, you had the pope, and you had kings. These are the powers to be. The emperor's on the throne. Cardinal Cajetan was on the seat next to him. You had all these theologians that were there gathered to hear this man, not to hear him actually, to judge him, to get rid of him once and for all. And he had to recant and he had to declare and repudiate everything that he had written. What are you going to say, Luther? What will you respond? He wilted. You know, when you read about the life and times of Martin Luther, he's a braudacious man. He's a powerful figure. He's strong. He writes boldly. He speaks powerfully. He has a loud voice that rocked the world. But here he stands in the presence of the emperor and the representative of Rome, and all the theologians, the princes of Germany, are gathered there to deal with this rebel. And he wilts. Little wonder. It's not easy to preach the truth. It's not easy to stand up to the truth. He says, he begs for, give me 24 hours. And they say, we'll give you 24 hours. But next day he's back there in the same place before the same assembly. And all he can say is, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. I can't recant. It's not easy. This little peon standing here this morning, it's relatively easy, but it really, when it boils right down to it, it's not. We'll see that. But to preach the word means to preach Christ Jesus, his person, and his work. That's what it is to preach the word. That's the charge, is preach. Preach what? The word. Who is that? What is it? It's not a what, it's a who. It's Christ Jesus, his person and his work. I was, sometimes when thinking about these things, I was, this came to my mind, the song in the hymnal that we have, 625, if you just want to go there. Listen to the words of the songwriter. This idea of preaching, proclaiming the truth, declaring Jesus Christ. He says, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tiding all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted to the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye in the land, sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. What a mouthful, what a message, what a song. Shout it from the highest mountains. Shout it in the lowest places. Just tell the world that Jesus saves, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he said, we preach Christ crucified. That's what we do. We preach a crucified Christ. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. That's how it's received by the Jews, as a stumbling block. They can't deal with this Jesus of Nazareth, this Christ of God. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. But that's what we do. We keep preaching Jesus Christ crucified. To preach the word is to announce Christ. This is a definition that Webster has. To announce Christ as the only Savior and his atonement as the only ground of acceptance with God. Well said. To announce Christ as the only Savior. This world has to hear this message. You and I have to hear this message. Preach Christ the only Savior. And his atonement as the only ground of acceptance with God. That's biblical. That's the truth. And just to reinforce this, this word we preach is Jesus Christ. The message must be Christ. You need Christ. You need him. Today you need Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's the message that we have to proclaim. Timothy, preach the word. What is it to preach the word? It's to preach the person and the work of Christ. In John's gospel, the first chapter, he begins, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." He's talking about Jesus Christ. Beloved, you need him, and I need Jesus this morning again. We need him fresh. We need him revealed to our heart. We need him. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by this word, Jesus Christ, by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then in verse 14 it says, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus of Nazareth is the word of God. He is God. "The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's the word. When you open your Bible and you read, you're reading about Christ. This whole scripture, we've said this before and we must repeat it. This is a hymn book about him. From the front to the back, it's about Christ. Who is Jesus? He's the promised seed of the woman. In the Garden of Eden, he was promised the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That's Christ. He's the Lamb of God. He was sacrificed on the altar of God's justice. That's Jesus Christ. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. That's what this Bible tells us. That's Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, the anointed one. He's the sinner's substitute. He stands in the place of his people, crucified in their stead. He takes their sins upon him, and he gives them his righteousness. That's who we're talking about. Do you need the word preached to you? Do you need this message fresh into your souls this morning, that you in Christ you have a substitute? You have somebody that stood in your place. Justice, the justice of God must be satisfied. The law must be honored. The soul that sinneth, it must die. Someone has to die for our sins, yours and mine. But the word tells us that Jesus is the sinner's substitute. He stands in their place and in their stead. He speaks for them. What a message, what a gospel. But to the Jews it was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it's foolishness. And he's the righteous judge. And I'm just touching on a fraction of who Jesus is and what he has done, his work, his ministry, his person. But he's the righteous judge. One day he's going to separate the sheep from the goats and the tares from the wheat. It's going to be an awful day. All the pretenders of religion and all the hypocrites are going to be separated from the, those are the goats, are going to be separated from the sheep. And the tares that are among in the church even are going to be separated from the wheat. Jesus will do that. What an awesome, what a mighty, powerful God. What a Savior, what a Redeemer. The Lord said in John's Gospel, it's recorded, the fifth chapter, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father." In verse 1 of our text, it says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead." That's who Jesus, that's who we're preaching. That's who we're declaring. That's who we're proclaiming. And he's going to do that at his appearing and his kingdom. And that's the reason the apostle charges Timothy to preach the word. And to preach the word is to preach the entirety of the word. Everything. And I'm always reminded when I think of this and speak of this matter that the entirety, you need to hear everything that God has spoken in this word. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. It's a message that we must hear. I know the message of the world and the churches of this world, the theme is God loves you. Jesus died for you, and God and Jesus want you in heaven. That's the message. And that's a true message. In many ways, there's a lot of truth in that. But that's not the message. That's not preaching the word. When the Apostle Paul was leaving the Ephesians, and he was never going to see him again, he called the elders of the church. This is recorded in Acts chapter 20. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait to the Jews, and how I kept nothing back. I didn't hold anything back from you. I told you the truth about God. I told you the truth about you. God is holy. You're a sinner. And I told you the truth about Christ, the mediator between God and men. I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward Christ. You've offended a holy God. You're going to perish in hell. Repent. Repentance toward God. And then I turned you to Christ. I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I testified to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, now the apostle is setting it before them. He's telling them something. Wherefore I take you to record. This is the record. This day that I am pure from the blood of all men. If you go to hell, it's your fault. Why? Because I told you the truth. I set you the record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I told you the truth. Preach the truth is to preach the truth of God's word, or to preach the word is to preach the truth of God's word. The truth. And just for an example, I said it's easy to come into a church sanctuary like this and preach. It's relatively easy. But then again, it's not so easy. Because there could be somebody here who, in a text that we have before us, that the preacher knows that, this might offend their ears, because there's a message here that I think applies to a sin in their life or a situation that they have, and so we have to be careful that we don't offend. So it's not always easy. Here's some examples. I'd like to just lay some out here. It's not easy to preach the truth, to preach that abortion is murder and murder is sin. Now, this isn't that hard to do in this fellowship that we have here in this congregation, but premarital sex is a sin. It is. Living together unmarried is a sin. Homosexual lifestyle is sin. Now we have something that we never dreamed of, is transgenderism. Well, it's sin. Easy to say here in Watt, Michigan, in this little congregation. That's not hard to say. I think you'd all, don't we all agree? That's sin. These are sin. It's sin, all of it. One big lump of sin, and we can condemn it with God's word. God's word condemns it. But stand on the corner of Hollywood and Vine in Los Angeles, California, where this Hollywood, this whole collective world of liberalism and filth is being generated, and stand there and preach this, declare this to be true, that all these things that we said are, they're sin. It's an ungodly life. The judgment of God is going to come upon you. Now we see something about how difficult it is to preach the truth. It's hard to preach the truth. And yet Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have to. If we preach Christ, we're preaching the truth. We're preaching the way for sinners to be saved and to partake of that eternal life, the way, the truth, and the life. It's not easy to tell a Muslim that Allah is a false god and Muhammad is a false prophet. It's not easy to tell a Muslim that. Why? Because they're strange people. They're the wild man of the desert. They'll kill you at the drop of a hat. They'd love to kill you. You can't render a picture of Allah, so-called. In France, they had a publication that did, and they had some of their zealots came in there and killed the publisher and some of their staff because they offended them. It's not easy to tell them that that's a false prophet. I can say that here, but if there were some Muslims here, I'd be weak in the knees. It wouldn't be very easy to do that, would it? The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, not Allah, not Muhammad, one. It's Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. It's not easy to tell a Roman Catholic that Mary and the saints are useless mediators. They don't mean a hill of beans. And speaking of beans and rosary beads and whatever they count, worthless. Purgatory, it's a hoax. It's not easy to tell a Catholic that. It's easy to say it here, but get out on the street and go talk to your Catholic friends who are counting rosary beads and saying how many Hail Marys and bowing before the Virgin and offering prayers and asking for her intercession. She's a co-redeemer with Jesus. That's hogwash. You and I know that. It's blasphemous, but go and tell your Catholic friend that. It's not easy to preach the truth. Paul is telling Timothy, preach the truth, preach the word. That's the exhortation for preachers. It's getting hard, isn't it, to preach the truth, to preach the word. But the apostle was bold. I thought about the Galatian church. He had established this church. God had established a church in Galatia. The people there, these pagans, had received the truth of God's word as it is in Christ Jesus. Some Judaizers came down there and told them that unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. And the apostle tells them, oh, foolish Galatians. That's a good way to win friends and influence people. Call them a fool. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? If the Apostle Paul was here and he says, oh, foolish congregation of Watton, who bewitched you? You've been bewitched. I don't want to be bewitched, fooled, tricked, snookered. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Oh, thank God for his holy apostles and prophets that spoke the truth. It's not easy to tell a Jew that he has a false religion and a false foundation. If you think so, ask Stephen the martyr. He did. He stood up and he told the truth. He told them who they were in their fathers. They killed all the prophets. They stoned them and they crucified the Lord of glory, and in a short little sermon, He laid it out to them, and they stoned him to death. It's not easy to tell a Jew that he's standing on a false foundation. Can I bring it home? It's not easy to tell an apostolic Lutheran that confession and absolution doesn't mean anything as it pertains to our forgiveness of our sins. It doesn't. We've made it into something that's bigger than life. We think that we could confess a few sins, we can hear an oral declaration, we can be blessed, and they're forgiven, they're gone. There's nowhere in the scripture where that teaching is taught or practiced. It's not here. I can tell you by the authority of God's word that Christ appeared once at the end of the world to put away sin, and he did it by the sacrifice of himself, not by you and I confessing our sins and hearing an oral declaration. He did it. Beloved, when he cried out on the cross, it's finished. He did the work. You and I didn't participate in that. We don't have a little co-redeemer like the Catholics have in Mary, where we're going to do this work and help it out, and we're not satisfied and we're not comforted in our heart when we look to Christ. If you don't see in Christ your sins forgiven, there is no hope for you. If you think that you have to contribute to that work and add something to it and do something so that you're forgiven, you've been bewitched. You've been snookered. Jesus Christ finished the work on the cross. Praise his holy name. It's done. His children, their sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. They've been cast behind his back. They're in the depths of the sea. What sins are you talking about? Well, I feel like I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Not in the eyes of God, you aren't. You have a robe of righteousness that's perfect. And you are in Christ. You're perfect. Perfect. You're ready to walk right into the presence of the holy God. And when we close our eyes to this world and this old flesh, this sinful flesh that we are, is laid in the grave, by the grace of God, we're going to walk into his presence. Blood-bought saints, perfect, cleansed. But I have bad thoughts. Look to Jesus. But I did this. Look to Jesus. Well, I lied to my neighbor. Well, go and talk to him about it and get it straight with him. But you also sinned against God. Look to him. Well, I was talking about him behind his back. Well, you go talk to him and face to face and set that matter straight. But you look to Jesus. There's where forgiveness is found. Where the blood was shed, his blood, precious blood, innocent blood was shed so sinners like you and I could be saved. I tell you, that's the truth. That's the truth. Got to tell the truth about God. God's holy. Man's sinful. He can't do anything to please God. You know what God thinks of man's best work, yours and mine? It's a filthy rag in his sight. But he's delighted in his son. God delights in Christ. He delights in him. He's overwhelmed by his son. He loves the son. And when we're in the son, we are loved like the son. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Beloved, this is the gospel. This is the precious gospel. You want the gospel of confess and hear an oral declaration? That's a burden. Been there and done that. Yes, the conscience might be happy for a moment, but there's another burden, another weight, another and another and another. We need to honor God. God is honored when we look to his son and trust in his son. And we exalt Christ. We raise him up above everything that man does, everything that man hopes to bring to God and to offer to God as a sacrifice or a sweet-smelling savor. God, he says it's like smoke in his nose. It makes its foul odor. Stinks to high heaven. You know, when Noah came out of the ark, you know what he did? There was rotting flesh everywhere. I think we talked about that maybe when we were here last. I don't remember. But he came out of the ark. And the first thing he did is he constructed an altar. He piled some stones up there and he took a knife and he killed a lamb. And blood was pouring out there on the altar of sacrifice, and he lit the fire and it said God smelled a sweet smell. What did God smell? The blood of a sheep, a lamb? No, he smelled the blood of the Lamb of God. In that lamb was pictured his son, and he was well pleased. The atonement was made, a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice offered to God to appease his wrath and to render him merciful and gracious to sinners. How do you tell if a preacher is preaching the truth? That's the question that came to my mind. Think about it. How can you tell if a preacher is preaching the truth? Well, first, it came to me that every preacher ought to be concerned if their message is universally received. Does it please everybody and offend nobody? If it does, then there should be a red flag. You say, is that your opinion? No, it's not my opinion. The Lord says, woe unto you and all men speak well of you. Woe to you, Timothy. If all men speak well of you after you've done all your preaching, and if everybody speaks well of you, woe unto you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Secondly, we should observe and need to observe how the message is received. How did the people receive the message? One way they received it when God's prophets and holy apostles preached it is, don't tell us what to do. I was reminded of Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet. When he preached, they said, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken to it. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. Don't tell us what to do. We're going to do our own thing. We don't care what you said. So that's an observation. This is a true prophet of God speaking. What's your attitude to the preaching of the word? Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me that's a sin. That's one way to observe how the message is received. Another one is get lost. Go preach somewhere else. Amos the prophet, God's prophet, he told, I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm a herdman, I'm a gatherer of sycamore fruit. This is, God said, Amos, go and preach. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall fall by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer or prophet, get out of here. Go, flee before him. I'm sorry, flee. Flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and you go preach over there. Get out of here. Don't prophesy here again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. You're offending royal ears. How about your ears this morning and mine? Are they offended by the word? Is there a sharpness to this message that this weak vessel is trying to proclaim? I'm trying to proclaim the truth. I'm trying to show us that the truth has an edge to it. The truth has a part of the truth is very sharp and hard, demanding, exacting. And we've talked already about the truth of Christ and who he is. It's a lovely message. Altogether lovely. But how are we receiving the truth? Some received it with an unholy contempt, an air of disgust. There was a king of Jerusalem who was in his winter palace, and they brought in writings of Jeremiah the prophet, and he's sitting before his fireplace, and his servant is reading these this word, this prophecy of God concerning Jerusalem and the kingdom. And you know what he did? He took his penknife out, it says, a penknife, and he cut the page and he threw it in the fire. And his reader read another page and he cut that out and he tossed it in the fire. Just blew it off. So observe how the message is received. And then observe how the messenger is treated, how the preacher is treated. It started in the beginning. Our brothers, Cain and Abel, were there working together. And you know what Cain did when he heard the message Abel had to give to him, that God gave? He killed him. Killed the messenger. And ever since then, they've been killing the messenger, destroying the messenger. Tells us that Jeremiah, the same weeping prophet, the same feeble man, a bold prophet of God. I'm sure in the flesh he was weak, but he was mighty to God. They took God's prophet, cast him in a dungeon that was in the court of the prison. That's what they did with him. And this was no five-star penitentiary with hot and cold running water and air conditioning and soft mattresses and a cafeteria where they had dietary aides going around making sure everybody's getting a well-balanced diet. And you can go into the courtyard and have a game of basketball after your meal. This isn't where he was. They let Jeremiah down into the dungeon with cords. They just hooked ropes around him and they lowered him down into the dungeon. And it says, and there was no water but mire, just muck and mire. And Jeremiah sunk into the mire. Done with you. How do they treat the messenger of the truth? Not very well. Why'd they do that to Jeremiah? It's the same reason they did it to the Apostle Paul. Because he was a troublemaker. He came in speaking the truth. He stirred up men's hearts. In Acts chapter 24, we read, "For we have found this man, Paul, to be a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who has also gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." Paul, in other places, says he turned the world upside down. That's why they did it to Jeremiah. That's why they did it to Paul, because they were troublemakers. And a preacher doesn't want to go into this pulpit to be a troublemaker. But he'll be a troublemaker if he preaches the truth. The apostle told the Corinthians, "I speak as concerning reproach. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in depths of oft." Listen to this. How do they treat the messenger, Paul, the Lord's apostle? Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 5 times he was flogged with 39 lashes. You know, you and I couldn't be hard time to take one good lash with a cat of nine tails across the bare back. He did this 5 times. Just beat him to a pulp. I don't know how long it took him to recover from that. This is the messenger of the gospel. Timothy, preach the word. What is the word? It's Christ. The message is the Christ. And that it's the front of the Bible to the back. Preach it, declare it, proclaim it. It's not easy, Paul. I know it's not easy. My back is still raw. "Thrice was I beaten with rods." You think 5 times with a cat of nine tails, 39 times each time. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, left for dead. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night in the deep and a day I have been in the deep, floating on a piece of timber. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the cares of the church. How did they treat the messenger? Observe that. The flesh says, he must be a real rabble-rouser. He must be a heretic. He must be a madman. No, this is God's messenger preaching the truth. Can a man be called a preacher who's unwilling to suffer? Unwilling to suffer affliction for the truth? I'm just asking the question. Can a man be considered a preacher of the truth if he's not willing to suffer? Our Lord said in Matthew's gospel, when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. So why should we preach? Timothy's probably shaking his head. Why? I don't know if I can do it. But Paul, why? Why did you suffer so bad? Why did you do it? The apostle has an easy answer. He tells the Corinthians, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God. God was pleased by the foolishness of preaching, proclaiming this message to save them that believed. That's why, Timothy, because it pleased God that by this foolish thing of preaching, proclaiming the truth, to save them that believe. The Lord is going to save some people out of this miserable world. And it's going to be through the proclaimed word of God. They're going to hear the gospel sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. That's what they're going to hear. Sing it across the waves. Sing it from the mountaintops. Tell the people, Jesus saves. That's why, Timothy, it's a worthy vocation, this preaching. Christ told the people of his day, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor, the needy, have the gospel preached unto them. Preach to them. That's why, Timothy. Because there's some poor ones out there. There's some needy sinners that need to hear this message of the gospel. They need to hear the truth. They don't need to be rubbed up on their religion. They need a savior. They need a redeemer. They need the comfort and the assurance that their sins are forgiven. Every one. A present forgiveness. Why should we preach? Because the apostles did it. Mark's gospel says, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's why we preach the word, Timothy, because our Lord commanded it and we did it. And it's necessary. It's necessary. It must be preached. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The apostle tells the Romans, how then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's necessary. You have to go and preach the word. And beloved, we're talking about pulpit preaching, I know, and this public ministry, but we all have a public ministry in our homes. It's necessary. Our children, our grandchildren have to hear this message. Our friends, our social circle that we move in, they must hear this message of this gospel. If they're going to be saved, it'll be saved. They'll be saved by hearing the gospel proclaimed. And how shall they preach except they're sent? And here's the apostle telling Timothy, preach the word. Go out there and proclaim the truth. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring the glad tidings of good things. And finally, the apostle said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I have to. Necessity is laid upon me, he said. I must preach. And you know what? There's an end to preaching. There is an end to preaching. The Apostle Paul is dead. He's in a grave somewhere. His dust is somewhere across the pond, as we say. Martin Luther is molding in a grave. There's an end to preaching. The Apostle said, you see it in our text? He said, I'm now ready to be offered. He could see on the horizon just ahead of him. He's going to be offered. He's talking about his life is going to be brought to an end. The time of my departure is at hand. And beloved, the time of your and my departure is at hand. It's just around the corner. A few short steps and we're going to be leaving this life. Then what matters? Well, what matters is, did we preach the truth? Did we believe the truth? Were we valiant for truth or not? The apostle says, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Amen, Paul. You sure did fight a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's not bragging. He knows where all the strength came from. And he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which shall be given to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Imagine that. That's why he preached the gospel. Because there was a crown of life waiting for him, laid up for him in glory, that the Lord would put upon his head, his beloved apostle Paul. And there's a crown of glory. Can you imagine this? That's for every one of God's blood-bought children, washed in the blood of Christ. The time of our departure is at hand, yes. The apostles laying silent in the grave, the Luthers of this world and all the mighty men of faith that have gone proclaiming, they're quiet. The ones that you and I were blessed to hear in our youth and childhood, they're quiet. There's no more gospel being proclaimed. No more truth coming forth. The time of their departure came. They're gone. They've left this life. But there's a crown of life waiting for those who are faithful to the end. I pray that God would, that all of us together are lovers of truth. We love the truth. No matter how it hurts, no matter what it does, we embrace it, we love it, we rejoice in it, we're thankful for it. And we know just how important it is that this truth is proclaimed to us. May God press that into our hearts and may we receive it with joy and thanksgiving. We pray in his holy and precious name. Amen.